each week going through this together. We want to go back to the beginning and read to the newest beatitude of which we're going to look at today, which is going to be verse 9. Follow along as I read them to you. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount with our Lord. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain and went. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And today, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Well, brethren, we're continuing through this journey of what I believe are some of the most important words ever uttered out of our Lord's mouth. These Beatitudes, ultimately you could conclude, obviously, include the whole sermon. But the Beatitudes remind me a great deal. If you've ever studied the epistle of 1 John, 1 John was written as a sort of a means for you and I as Christians to know whether or not we really are Christians. There are various tests that John gives us. "By this you know," he says. "By this you know that you've passed from death to life. By this you know." He uses that terminology frequently. And I think the Beatitudes operate much like that, because both of them act as a mirror to us to show us whether that if what we claim about our salvation, our conversion, is true. Is it real? These Beatitudes are, they will be, that which will be evidences in your life as a Christian. And I hope that that has been made manifest to you all who've been with me through this series, that you've borne witness, as I've shared some personal testimonies, I'll share maybe one or two today, that these are things that should be going on or has gone on in your life if you're truly saved. So it is important, brethren, to know vital doctrines, essentially to the becoming a Christian, to continue to rightly live the Christian life. But having a knowledge of truth doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is not somebody who's just decided to turn over a new leaf. It's not someone who just turns to religion and turns away from secularism. A true Christian is a person whom God has radically, supernaturally changed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. This is something that, if it's true, the Beatitudes are yours. They might not be as manifest as some other Christians, but they are true. Let us not forget, we are a new creation. If any man is in Christ, you're a new creation. So God has come to you. He has done a work that can only be explained that the Spirit of God has done it. There have been a lot of people who've turned to religion, people who've turned to a moral life. They've given up that party lifestyle or that wicked lifestyle. They're going to get their life straightened out. Well, that's not a person who can still manifest these Beatitudes as our Lord meant them, as we've been trying to flush them out week after week. Our Lord himself talked about that the necessity of the new birth, didn't he? That you must be born again. How? By the Spirit of God. It's an act of God. And so we cannot produce these things by the arm of the flesh. This is something that God does, is he manifests himself through raising up spiritually dead sinners like ourselves. And so to add to this, brethren, when you become a Christian, not only has God changed you, but he's given you power. Okay, when the Spirit comes, he shall give you power. And this is, of course, Acts 1:8. And so you have been given power to do things, to be like Christ. You have the mind of Christ. And we've talked about the Beatitudes being a representation of our Lord. He gives you gifts. When he ascended upon high, he gave gifts to men. So every one of you in here today who are a spiritually born again sinner, he is spiritually, divinely enables you to do things that you cannot do in the arm of the flesh. And so they could be made manifest through the gifts of the Spirit. But they're also made manifest through the fruits of the Spirit. And so, brethren, it's ultimately something none of us can truly fake. We may fake other people who are not paying a lot of attention, but we can't fake God. And truly, if you're searching your own heart, you can't fake your own self, because especially if you're honest with yourself, as we compare the meaning of these Beatitudes to what we know to be true in our own hearts. As I've given biblical examples, if I've given personal examples, as it were, and you should be able to bear witness with these things and rejoice in them. Because there are two things that can happen to you when you study the Beatitudes. One is, if you're not truly saved by the power of God, well, you're not going to be able to bear witness. You might just be bored to death. Well, I try to teach it and bring the exposition to you about it. But you can't. You don't understand where it's coming from and where it's going, as it were. And so one hopes that if you go through a study like this and you've not been able to bear witness to these things, that it would cause you some concern and at least a yellow flag, if not a red flag, of caution of whether you search yourself, whether you be in Christ, you see. But secondly, and the thing that I hope that has been happening to most of you, if not all of you, is that as the Beatitudes have been opened up, and you can bear witness to these things to some measure, that they bring to you a blessed assurance. For each one of these things begin with that word, doesn't it? Blessed. For this very reason. Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Why? Because he's saying this because you're a Christian. Because you're one that God has done a work of grace in. You're blessed if you're poor in spirit, because you can't do that in the power of the Spirit. And the power of the flesh. You're blessed if you're a peacemaker, because you're not normally a peacemaker. And so you're blessed. And so this is evidence that God has really done a work of grace in your heart. And of course, being theologically inclined to be Baptist as we are, we know that you'll persevere to the end. And that, when you connect the two, it's very, very encouraging. So with that said, we are reminded that none of these Beatitudes has anything to do with the natural man. They may be brought out like that. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on the subject, which I get a lot of my information from, or some of it from, he talked about in his early days, in the early 20th century, there were a lot of liberals who hated Paul's letters, but they loved the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm not aware of anybody like this, but there were liberals in the early part of that century who loved the Sermon on the Mount. It's just a moral sermon of Jesus. But the point he was trying to make is that while there may be some people who have natural dispositions to some of these things that are in the Beatitudes, maybe somebody might appear generally meek person, a generally sort of a merciful kind of a fellow or what have you, this natural disposition of certain individuals is just that, though. It's a natural disposition. It's not a supernatural one. And that's why we're making a distinction that what I'm proclaiming to you from the Beatitudes are these are supernatural distinctions. And so they rise far and above what anyone who is without the Spirit of God can do. And so a person who's naturally meek, he's unconverted, well, he's still at his core in love with himself. He's still at enmity with God, according to Scripture. And does not submit himself to the law of God, neither can he, according to Romans 8. And so the Beatitudes are only wrought out, as I've tried to make known here at the beginning, by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, I have reminded you each week of our study that the Beatitudes are painting for us a progression while they always remain with us to certain degrees. I don't apologize to you all by pointing it out each time because I think it's important. Because it does start out, if the gospel has been working on you, well, at some point, one of the first things that's going to happen to you is you're going to see yourself bankrupt of heart. That you have no way to go to heaven or to escape the flames of hell unless God comes to you and gives you mercy. And so you're bankrupt. And so your immediately first thing that's going to happen to you is you're poor in spirit. You begin to mourn over your sin. And this makes you a humble person because you've got nothing left with the boast. So blessed are the meek. And then you begin to grow more and you want to know more about this God who saved you. So you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. And so after a season, all of a sudden you stop looking from within so much and you start looking without and you become blessed are the merciful. And then you blessed are the pure in heart. You're growing, maturing, and you begin to learn how to become a peacemaker. Like God himself, which is the text that we have before us today. Now, one of the things I want to point out, and I hope I won't probably come back to this much, is one of the things I want you to know is that what it doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that you're a pacifist. Okay, there are those who may kind of take that route, but that's not what it means. It does not mean that you do away with justice for the sake of peace. You do not compromise God's word or basic principles of truth in order to appease the other side. And so being a peacemaker is not the same thing as being a compromiser at all costs at every turn. There is a lot of compromise involved, but you're the one who is going to take a lot of the brunt of that cost, if you will. And so you'll never end up with true peace if you appease the wicked for the sake of some sort of short-term or pseudo-peace, if you will. I know I can't help but think of we have certain politicians who think that if America were just to appease the terrorists, then they would leave us alone. Well, it doesn't work. That's what the Europeans have tried to do. And as you can see, there is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord. Now, another thing before we get into some of the understanding of what is going on here with this peacemaker aspect is we need to understand the root cause of it. So there's a passage in James 4. You don't need to turn there. I have it here for you. And I'm also going to quote what I don't normally quote, which is a paraphrase version of the Bible. Don't anybody hold that against me. But James 4, so when we're talking about being a peacemaker, you're dealing with conflicts, aren't you? There may be this person's fault, maybe the other person's fault, maybe both persons' fault, but there is a conflict. There is an enmity that's going on, and you want to diffuse it. There's heat involved, and you want to cool it down. And so James tells us where this all comes from. James 4:1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? All right, so you're ready for the handy-dandy paraphrase version? All right. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it because there is a whole army of evil desires within you? As I said, I don't normally use the paraphrase for quoting it, but I think it brings out a good understanding of what's going on here. There is conflict because of our hearts. And so this is why the only people on the planet who can be true peacemakers are those who themselves have been delivered from those evil desires, from those conflicts from within. You've been conquered by Christ. You've been, your whole spirit has been conquered, subdued, and become into submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is enabling you to be a peacemaker that the world can never attain to. Well, what then, therefore, we're going to open up this afternoon. What does it mean? Well, it begins with one who themselves has been reconciled to God through the gospel. Paul calls it the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of peace. And so only those through the regenerating power of the Spirit can a person conquer this army of evil desire from within. This is the root cause of all discord, all turmoil, whether it's in your home or in your marriage or wherever it is. In heaven, there will be none of it. But here now, whether it's between us and our children, us and a sibling, us and somebody at work, wherever you find it, the root source of it all is, again, or of course, is evil desires from within, this army of evil desires from within. And so you have to understand where it comes from. And the only way you're going to be able to dissolve or to infuse some coolness to the heat of all of these things is that you yourselves have had to been conquered by it in the sense of this justifying work of God. Because you and I come into the world with this new conflict. You're an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God. He was against us. We weren't at peace. We were not at peace with him. We may have deceived ourselves in thinking so, as many do still today. But who was the one that brought reconciliation to that conflict? God did. Through Christ, through the gospel. So what we're going to be studying today has been already made manifest to us preeminently through what Christ has done. And so, but you have had to have this happen to you. Romans 5:1, you've got to be reconciled to God. So when we talk about being peacemaker, we're talking about being reconciled two sides are being reconciled. And so Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as long as we're rebels to God, we will remain rebels in the world. However, once the true war between us and God is taken away through the gospel, we will want to become peacemakers to others as God was to us. Because it so humbles you that He did so much to reconcile us to Himself. Even though we were the great sinners in this whole thing, we were the ones who were the real, true, wicked ones. He is just. And yet He reconciled us to Himself. So if we've learned what it means to be poor in spirit and have cast ourselves on the mercy of God, we've been humbled to the dust because of this great holy God who's changed us, who's come to us where He didn't have to. Well, then, whether you realize it or not, self is no longer on the throne. So those whole armies of evil desires, you don't care about them. Now, they pop up, as we'll talk about here in a little bit. But we know that if you're a true Christian, Christ is Lord, and you become a servant to the Lord Jesus, you become a slave, which is the word doulos, which is often more the word that's translated, used in the scriptures, rather than the word servant, which is diakonos. So the English translations tend to always use the word servant rather than slave for some reason. But be that as it may, this old man, the old man, is what caused the conflicts. All of you all, we have all had them, and that's where the war from within, that old man before Christ. Well, once he's subdued, he's been conquered, as it were, through the new birth, it's no longer fighting for his own glory. He's no longer fighting for those pleasures. He doesn't have to be first. He doesn't have to always be the one that wins every argument. And so you can let it go. Because look what Christ let go for you to be reconciled to God. That's the point. And so self-interest begins to take a back seat. And the desire for God's glory is what begins to become your greatest desire. And because self-interest is no longer the goal, we can be a peacemaker instead of a troublemaker. Well, we cease to fight. We cease to quarrel for our rights. And this is, I see this happening with Christians even. And perhaps I've even done it. But there are people who want to try to win the argument. They want, for pride's sake, win this whole thing because there's this quarrel. They don't want to look bad. And so there's these quarreling going on. You're going to win the argument. But when we come to Christ, this has to change. If anyone comes to me, Jesus said, Luke 14:26, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If you're going to take over the Lordship, all the conflicts are going to come back. It's only when we humbly submit ourselves to do what God has called us to do, to follow in the footprints or in the footpath of our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself, being equal with God, did not commit robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself a servant. He himself humbled himself, and he himself was innocent. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect in doing all of this, brethren, but it does mean that we have this new desire, and the key thing here is power. Power to do things that you never had before. And it is a lot of fun to watch God do it. Now, fun might not be the best word to describe it, but it's fun in this sense that it's a joy. It's a glory to see that God's doing something, working in certain ways, that it's enabling you to do something. You look back on it and think, whoa, how did that happen? I would have never done that. And I told you earlier that I had some personal illustrations for you. We'll get to some in the scriptures as well. But one that really stands out to me in my life, and I don't know that if I've ever used this in a sermon here before. I used to do it a lot more than I do now. I try not to use personal illustrations in sermons any more than I can help it. But I was working building houses when I was at Liberty. And we were framing a house one day, and the boss man had to go do something. It was about 10, 11 o'clock in the morning, and he put this other guy in charge. He was younger than I was, and I thought I was a better carpenter than he was, but I won't go there. So, but when you're the newly hired guy, you're the low man on the pole, you know, the totem pole, whatever. You just got to live with it. Well, he's gone, And you had to kind of know me growing up. If I didn't get my three meals a day, I'd get a little irritable. So it was getting close to lunchtime. And he's saying, we're going to work through lunch. He wanted to get this certain section framed off or something. And I thought he just wanted to show off his newfound, you know, power of being put in charge. And I thought, well, I have a right to my lunch. So when 12 o'clock came, I unhooked my tool belt and I walked out to my truck, got in my truck, and I started eating my lunch. And I'm a new Christian. I haven't only been a Christian 2 or 3 years. And, 20 minutes later, he comes by my door on my truck and he knocks on it and he let me have it. I mean, just pointing his finger. And I don't think he was a Christian. He probably claimed he was because he used to go to Liberty and dropped out. But it be that as it may, I felt I was about this tall and I knew I'd messed up. So after lunch, I went to him. Now, so this was sort of, you know, the whole illustration is I am also the troublemaker here, but then he gave me grace to be the peacemaker in this way. I went to him and I just humbled myself. I said, please forgive me. I am so sorry. That was not right. You're the one in charge. I should have worked through lunch. Will you forgive me? And it so impacted him, he bought me lunch the next day. And so, you know, I see myself thinking, before my conversion, I would have never done that. I would have just dug in my heels. I got a right to my lunch, you know. And this is what the power of the Spirit of God does. This is what the power of the gospel does. And so there are many examples we could go through in the scriptures. We talked about one already. Think about Abraham and Lot and how he diffused that whole situation between the two of them. But then there's Jacob and Esau. Go to Genesis 32. So you know Jacob and Esau, they started off in conflict in the womb, didn't they? And so it continued on, and this is the deceiver, Jacob, didn't make any things better by finding a usurper to take the birthright. And so there was conflict between these two, and of course, extending out for the federal head, that conflict is still going on. But the point we want to bring out here is that there is this conflict between them. Jacob has been, you remember, he had to flee away. His mother snuck him out, go to Uncle Laban's, because Esau's going to kill him because he stole the birthright. Well, years pass. He's got two wives now, Leah and Rachel, and these kids, and his livestock's growing, and he's become a very wealthy man individual. So he decides to leave Laban's. And one of the reasons, perhaps maybe, was he'd heard about Esau. Eventually, he gets into chapter 32, and Esau is showing up again. So he doesn't know, he hasn't seen his brother in a long time. In his mind, he thinks Esau still wants to kill him. In his mind, he thinks, well, this is it. Once my brother finds me, I'm done. And so he concocts all these different things to try to do it. But then when we get to verse 26, this is often referred to as Jacob's conversion. He wrestles with God, beginning in verse 22, tells him, you know, God, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And that's what he says in verse 26. And so he gets converted, as it were. And Jacob's a changed man now because of this encounter with God, verses 22 to 32 of that particular chapter. And so you jump ahead to 33, and now he's going to have this confrontation with Jacob, with his brother Esau. And we jump ahead to verse 8. So what happens is Jacob he had given a lot of his offerings to Esau, and he wanted to sort of do all this for Esau. And Jacob is trying to bring peace. He's trying to reconcile. He's willing to take a loss of all that God has blessed him with all of his livestock, to give this to Esau. But Esau is found favor. So what he was praying for, what I think Jacob was wanting when he says, don't let me go until you bless me, I can't prove it, but I wonder perhaps if what he's wanting is favor with his brother Esau. Lord, give me favor. And God gives it to him. Verse 8, then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in thy sight of my Lord. So he's calling his older brother Esau, Lord, a term of endearment. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face, as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. He saw that God had changed the heart of Esau, or had so worked it that Esau was no longer bitter. Esau was no longer angry. And so Jacob is the one as being the peacemaker now. He's gotten converted. He's willing to give up all this that God has blessed him with, humbling himself, calling Esau Lord, as it were, a term of this, just a respect, if you will. And so there are other places we could go to, many, many other places, to see how God's people were peacemakers. It was a part of who they are. That doesn't mean they were perfect at it. Jacob would continue to have his issues, as well as we all do. Another glorious testimony to the power of the gospel and this whole idea of being a peacemaker. And it would take a long time to work all this out and show it to you in various passages. But the whole idea that we've been preaching through the gospel according to Mark is this whole enmity that's between the Jews and the Gentiles. I mean, even if you weren't of those wicked Jews who, you know, walked around on the other side or hated them and all of that, even so, even a good Jewish or a good Israelite knew that they had privileges Gentiles didn't. And so there was a hard to not think that you were better in some way than a Gentile because of the way it was set up in the old covenant. But in the new covenant, there's neither Jew or Gentile. So those Jews, whatever they may have felt, they had to humble themselves and say that we're not any better than they are at the end of the day. And the Gentiles had to do sort of the same thing. And so the old covenant ways of things were being done away with. And the early church, you start reading through the book of Acts and how the conflict arose in the early church. And they had to have a council over this whole thing. But it was the gospel that subdued both sides, brought them both together. A Jewish person giving up his traditions, his God-given traditions in some respects, some of them were. They had to let that go. And the Gentiles over here, they had to let it go that the Jewish people hated them. And they started loving one another. And they started going to church and worshiping together in the same place to the same God. You want to see a display of the power of the gospel in way of a peacemaker? How many times that gospel had to do it in the hearts of his people, coming both out of Jews and the Gentiles, in order to bring peace to that early church? Absolutely amazing, which Pastor Timothy alluded to it this morning. Some of you may not be aware of it. He and I are both kind of hesitant to bring it up too much. But there is this stuff that's going on in churches today where people want to make a big deal about racism or being victims to this, victims of that. And it's called intersectionality. And I forget what the other word is. Wokeness is one of the main words. But anyway, you don't have to go look any of that up. But what basically at the end of the day is it destroys all that I just talked to you about. By putting someone else above, or someone else is more of a victim than another person that's a victim, you know, and it's a real big turmoil in some of the denominations, and it's even affecting some of the Reformed Baptists. But it shouldn't be that way, because if all the people on the planet who are able to be powerful, supernatural peacemakers, and not bringing division in the church, because what their belief system does is it just you can't abide by what they're teaching without there being division. And so that there's all this stuff going on that's causing conflict within God's churches. And you just pray that there's true sheep in them that bring peace to it. Now, of course, as I've mentioned earlier, the greatest example of being a peacemaker is Christ himself. As I mentioned earlier, this conflict between us and God. And yet Christ leaves the glory of heaven in order to come to this earth, in order to pay the price necessary to reconcile us sinners to God. So there's the conflict. We couldn't be the peacemaker in that situation, could we? So he had to be the one to do it. So he had to be the one to suffer. He had to be the one to pay the cost in order to bring the reconciliation. And so what I'm saying to you as a Christian, and me as a Christian, We keep doing that in very small measures. And if there is a conflict, there's going to be a lot of times the only way we're going to resolve that conflict is that we have to humble ourselves. We may have to suffer. We may have to be the ones to pay the cost. Not appeasement, but something to where our pride, it's going to cost our pride. It's going to cost us, you know, something in the end that we can let go. We can let, in order to bring peace. And so this is what Christ did. When while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He reconciled. So we're talking about peacemaking. We're talking about reconciliation. Whether it's, as I said, if it's in the home, between married couples, between siblings, between kids and parents, the gospel is this power that enables whoever's in those situations to bring peace. Now, sometimes it doesn't always affect the one who's not under the lordship of Christ, but you're still able to walk away with peace in your heart. So, for instance, had that gentleman on the job site that day not forgiven me and then taken me to lunch to prove that he'd forgiven me, I still would have had peace because I confessed it to him and I asked him to forgive me. So the gospel still brought peace to me regardless of what that individual ended up doing. And so we think about the whole reason why our Lord came. Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. So this whole idea of what peace is, you hear people talk about peace on earth. They sing songs about peace on earth, peace, peace. There is no peace outside of that which comes through the gospel. And we can bring this reconciling peace. And it's a great witness. It's an evangelistic tool as well. Because you're not claiming your rights. You're not demanding you to be heard. You can humble. I always like to say eating crow. You know, you can eat crow and watch how God turns it into filet mignon. That's what he does. But it hurts on the front end, doesn't it? You know, it hurts on the front end. But our God is a God of peace. And this is why our Lord says in verse 9, blessed are those are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So life begets life. Okay? Sheep begets sheep. All right? So if God himself by nature is a peacemaker, stands the reason that his children should be also. We take up his DNA. We have been born again by the Spirit of God. And this is one of those strong indications of genuine salvation. If you're a quarrelsome person and you're constantly fighting for your rights and on this and that, especially if you're dealing with somebody you know is not a Christian, shame on you or me. I mean, because again, as I said it many times, it's like, getting mad at a blind man stepping on your foot. You're going to win an argument about this. If you meet somebody here from yesterday, and Connie had a lot of friends, and we believe that many of them are without Christ, and so, you know, whatever their lifestyles are, or whatever their backgrounds may be, brethren, we can't look at them that way. If you're a peacemaker and you've been changed by the gospel, you look at them with pity. You weep over the state of their soul and where they are. And so it never comes into your head that they might, you know, like that music that they played, or that they have all kinds of things that they do in the world that, you know, that you don't think is very pleasing to God outwardly. You just have to let all that go. It doesn't make any difference at the end of the day. So we got to be careful not to maintain, as it were, our own pride, that you always have to get yours, as it were. Because it becomes at that point more of a fruit of the devil than a fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Meekness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that make for a peacemaker. And if you all who are Christians here today, you know these things, and we've fallen. Ryan mentioned it earlier, the Lord, we have not done this. Oh God, we've not done this. Oh God. It's true. I gave you my illustration, but I could give you, unfortunately, some illustrations where I didn't go to the person perhaps and should have asked for forgiveness because I was stubborn, sinfully bullheaded, or what have you. But nevertheless, you hope that there are some of those illustrations because that is the fruit of the Spirit. This is a way to confirm that God is doing something in you, because you have a desire to do things that you never used to do before. And it comes out of a spirit of zealous spirit for the Lord, but sometimes it comes out of duty. The Word says, how can, so I might have been thinking this has been so many years ago, I don't know. I could have been sitting in my truck thinking, how am I going to go worship God on Sunday? I just made this brother mad. How am I going to come worship God on the Lord's Day and my wife is mad at me? And I know she's mad at me. Doesn't happen too often. She never lets me know, but, you know, it's one of those things that most of the times when either one of us remember the gospel, it's what diffuses it. And that's what I bring out today, brother, as best I can. Use that gospel that has changed you to bring to bear on all the other conflicts in your household or at work or wherever you go. And we're going to look at some of the ways to do this as we think about some of these other passages. One of the other things I want to bring out, and it goes beyond this, but one of the things that shows you a true Christian, you're a peacemaker, you've matured to this particular level, is you don't seek to retaliate. And not only that, when you're wronged by other people, and so you got a legitimate beef, as it were, even though you have a legitimate beef, you don't utilize it if you can let it go for the sake of peace. And so you go beyond that. Not only do you not retaliate, well, according to Paul, he says, if your enemy is hungry, what? Give him something to eat. So let's look at some of these practical things in Romans 12. I don't know about some of your testimonies. When I was converted, I was drawn to so many of these practical things by Paul. You know, Peter said he had a lot of things that was hard to understand. And some of that might have been in Romans 1 through 11. And so I loved Romans 1 through 11. But I could relate a lot more in those early days with just these simple things. As a new Christian, I wanted to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Thank you for saving me. I feel like the weight's come off. I want to live for you now. What am I supposed to do now? So I'd come to these particular passages like what I'm going to read to you today, and you could go back a little bit further. I'm only going to pick up in verse 14, but a lot of these are just practical things. Oh, okay, well, I can understand that. All right, so we go to verse 14. Of course, you could go back to verse 13. We're talking about distributing the needs of the saints, giving the hospitality. Well, then it comes a little harder. It says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Well, that's going to come out in the next beatitude as well. Blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake. But so we go on. So rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. That's retaliation. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes there's a conflict that you're asking for forgiveness is not helping the situation, it seems like. But it says, but as it is possible, depends on you. Live peaceably. There's our word, with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not become overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And so you're able as a Christian to endure a whole lot and bring peace to a situation. To where in your unconverted state, you know, not only would you not give your enemy something to eat, you might withhold food from them in a sense, or whatever that end up may be. The other idea of the letting God avenge. And so it takes faith for all of this. So saying that there has somebody who has legitimately wronged you. And it is wicked and it is sinful. But you know you don't have the authority or the right to bring that vengeance to bear. But it eats you inside. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what this person's done to me. No, I don't. But I know what you did to Christ. I know what I did to Christ. If we understood the depth of our own sin, we would know. And so we're able to forgive no matter what anyone else does to us. And so we can leave this whole idea of vengeance and say to this whole situation, you can pray for the one and say, Lord, that you might give them, save them. The one that your greatest enemy, the one who's done the most harm to you, the one that's caused you the most issues or conflict. But if they're not, you know, if it's someone you love, that's what you usually pray for salvation. If it's someone you don't love, go get them, God. Get them, God. But you forget they're somebody else's son, somebody else's daughter. And so we need to remember that if that God doesn't show them mercy, that they will not ultimately get away with anything. You can walk away from a situation and trust and, okay, I didn't win this argument. I didn't get my pound of flesh out of this thing, but that's okay. I'm trusting my God to deal with them. I'm going to trust my God to deal with them. And as the scripture says, he will make your righteousness shine as the noonday sun. But it takes faith. Just trusting God, as Pastor Timothy preached to us so eloquently this morning. And so it is because of the gospel and the power that it has to change lives that we can be true peacemakers. And you're going to be tested. And you all know that you've already been tested. It happened to me when Pastor Timothy came on board. We were over at a restaurant, Mike's Deli on Peters Creek Road. And I'm going to tell on him today. He made me very angry. We were in there for a couple of hours having a meeting. He wasn't a pastor yet. And it was, you know, a lot of tables in there, plenty of tables. And if I'd known it was packed and people were waiting to sit down, I wouldn't have stayed. We would not have stayed. So I didn't think anything about it. He keeps coming over. You need anything else? Anything? No, we're fine. We're fine. We're fine. And so he started hinting around. You keep standing here. I'm going to put you to work. Well, I thought he was joking. And the jokes kept getting more seriously. And so by the time we got ready to get out in the car, it's good food, too. This is what makes me frustrated. I really wanted to go back because he does have good subs. I get out, Pastor Timothy, to get out in the parking lot, and he comes out the front door, and he lets me have it. He had joked about me, vacuuming the carpet up. And, brethren, the Lord knows what I was thinking at the time. Had I had time, I was on my way to an oversight meeting. Had I had time, I was asking God to give me the grace to go in there and vacuum his rug up. Inside, I was so angry. The first thought I had was go out there with picket signs and say, this man is mean. This man is mean. You know, don't eat here. Don't eat here. How can I go on Facebook or Google and put bad reviews? I mean, this is where the flesh goes. But what I knew I had to do was I really did need to vacuum this carpet for him, even though I wasn't in the wrong. You know, there's nothing wrong with what I was doing. I couldn't stay to do it. But when he came outside, I really, you know, I got angry, but then I just had to turn it over to the Lord and I don't go back there. But we encounter these conflicts all the time. And so there was an occasion right there where I could have just back in his face. I could have got the picket sign. I could have put on the bad reviews, or I could just back away. Heaping coals would have been to go vacuum the carpet. Say, I'm sorry, sir. I should not have stayed here this long. I should have told you we were going to have a meeting and ask you, is it okay if we stay here for 2 to 3 hours for our meeting? I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? Because I really enjoyed your food today. Please, sir, would you help me? And, you know, where's the vacuum? That's the power of the gospel. But the old Alpheus would have hit him upside the head with the vacuum. And told myself the whole time he deserved it. So I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but some practical thing, that's how it worked out. It works out in my life. Maybe it works a little bit different for you. But it is the gospel that dethrones self, because it's not about my testimony. It's about his. I'm a Christian. And I have to walk out of that restaurant bearing his name. It's no longer about us. It's about him. And you can subdue and do a lot as long as it doesn't involve sinning. And so the root of virtually all of our struggles and turmoil is self. Self was dethroned at the foot of the cross. And it may raise its ugly head as it did with Eutychus and Syntyche in the church at Philippi. It had also raised its head in other places in the New Testament. Paul and Peter. Paul and Barnabas. But the gospel always brings the reconciliation. And that's what Paul used when he had the thing out with Peter. It was the gospel. Peter, you're out of line here. You're acting like one thing here and then somewhere acting like a different person over there. No. And so as Christians, we've been given a peace from within that the world can never take away. So we don't need to win the arguments. We don't need to win the thing that's going on. And you don't win anyway. you know, at the end of the day, if there's still bitterness in the heart, even though you got the thing you wanted outwardly or what have you, you still don't win. And so as a Christian, there's absolutely nothing that any person or a government can do to take away your peace that you have in Christ. So you can let him avenge. You can let him work in your heart to subdue and to humble yourself and to go into these situations where you realize what a great, great sinner you were. But God had mercy on you. And so what does the gospel teach us? Go do the same. Whoa, what a powerful way to defuse conflict, to wash the feet of your enemies. Man, those disciples were full of pride when Jesus did that. And he washed them. But you can do it because why? Everything you do, do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. So had I gone in back in that restaurant to vacuum, I'd have been vacuuming the floor for Jesus. Not to prove what this or that or the other, but to do it as unto the Lord. And this is how a peacemaker, this is what it means to be a peacemaker. It has power in relationships. Whenever I have given counsel to married couples or couples that are going to get married, this is the main thing. I drive it home in almost every one of the counseling sessions. At the end of the day, you're a bunch of two sinners living together, and the only way you're going to overcome is to remember that gospel. Remember what Christ has done for you. And if he so humbled himself to reconcile you to God, there's nothing you can't humble yourself to do to bring peace to this conflict. It may mean overlooking something you don't like. It may mean, you know, a lot of things, whatever that might mean. You're the one going the extra mile. Someone says go with you 1 mile, go with them two. Someone tells you to turn to one cheek, turn to the other also. This is the idea behind it. You're bringing peace because you can suffer. You can endure a whole bunch of stuff. You got grace. You got grace. And you're starting to show that grace. And at the end of the day, this is Christ manifesting himself through us. This is how he ends up getting all the glory for it, because none of us would do this without the power of the Spirit. And someone will say to you, wow, you know, you really handled that really well. Well, it wasn't me, because God had mercy on my soul. That's why I did it. And you always keep pointing back to Christ, the one who's forgiven us of all our sins. It is the power of the gospel that subdues our pride, our anger, when someone or something causes a conflict to rise in our hearts. And then you have the power to feed your enemies. You have the power to do good to them that persecute you. And I use that word fun, but it does feel good to know the enemy doesn't have that power over you anymore. To know that when you let it go, I was angry at the man. But when you just look back, stand back and think about it for a minute, that poor man's lost. He's going to hell. And I'm worried about not getting to eat another one of his sandwiches. Well, if you do rejoice in testifying or bearing witness with some of these things today, rejoice because you have experienced the spiritual DNA of your Father who is in heaven. Well, let us close in prayer. Our Father, we are indeed grateful that you have given us this blessed assurance. What powerful words these Beatitudes are to us, Lord. Not only are they powerful words, but they are powerful realities that we have seen manifest in our lives as your children. And like Ryan, Father, we all do confess to you, our God, that we are not like this more often than we should be. As we go through life, we have too often stood our ground. And Lord, maybe there are some places where we ought to do that. We need wisdom. But Father, where we can humble ourselves to diffuse things and to be like Christ, to bring reconciliation to issues, to be the one to take the beating for the other. Lord God, help us to remember these things, even this week, Lord, as we are sure to find a conflict so quick that even before this day's out, it would arise. And so they come and go all the time. Subdue our hearts, Lord. Keep reminding us of the preciousness of what Christ himself had to do to reconcile us to himself. We pray in his holy name.